Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. So glad that you're joining us today for this broadcast. We are going through the book of 1 Peter. And I'm entitling this series, Game Changer. And I want to talk today about the real enemy. Who is the real enemy that we face every single day? Before Andrew Jackson became the 7th President of the United States, he served as a commander for the Tennessee Militia. During the War of 1812, his troops reached an all-time low in their morale. A critical spirit spread among them. They argued and they bickered and they fought among themselves. Reportedly, Jackson called them all together on one occasion when the tensions had reached a breaking point, and he said, "Gentlemen, let's remember, the enemy is over there." In Ephesians chapter 6, we learn we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the rulers in the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Jesus reminded us that the thief doesn't come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But he says, "I have come that you may have life and that you might have it more abundantly." You know, Satan has never created anything. And I want you to think about that for just a moment. Satan never creates anything. We are united around Christ and the commands of Scripture, and when we are doing this, we are creating things. We're creating movement. We're creating changed lives. We're creating churches. We're creating businesses. And the enemy will do anything that he can to destroy the unity of the church, and he will destroy it. He'll take it over, but he cannot create it. I want to encourage you today from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter says, "I am an apostle of Jesus Christ," and he tells us who he is writing to. "I am writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, in Galatia, in Cappadocia, in Asia, in Bithynia." And then he uses a word that sometimes is a word that causes a lot of conflict. He says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he says, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied." You know, when we're facing persecution as believers, we have the opportunity either to flee or face it. Peter lists the churches in Judea that were founded under the umbrella of Judaism. Judaism was a legally protected faith, and it required that they have sacrifices that were given to the emperor. So instead of offering these prayers to the emperor on their behalf, these Christians now were viewed as a Jewish sect, and as long as they were under this umbrella of the Jewish sect, everything was great. But when the synagogue expelled Christians for accepting both Jews and Gentiles, Rome no longer looked at them as being under the protection of the Jewish exemption. Christians lost their legal protection and had become a target of Roman persecution. Society at large would marginalize them, demonize them, and antagonize the Christian communities. What the early church faced, we may one day face also. The biblical meaning, purpose, and design of marriage, for example, over the past few years has changed, but it hasn't changed in God's view. Over the past few years, a lot of things that we as Christians believe have changed. As Christians, we are to obey God rather than man. And so Peter is talking about who is the real enemy. And he wanted them to understand that the real enemy really wasn't the Roman government. It wasn't anything that could be seen. The real enemy was a spiritual force wrestling against the spiritual battle. And we look at how we fight the enemy. We fight the enemy on our knees, and we ask God to give us discernment as we go through fighting the enemy. You see, our hope comes from a risen Savior who has given us his living word to help us navigate successfully through this world. So Peter reminds the early church believers that they are just sojourners, or he would use that word pilgrim, that we are just passing through. A pilgrim comes from the Latin word, means a traveler, literally one who has come from afar, who is on a journey to a holy place. That's what we are. We are, as followers of Christ, you may not have thought of it like this before, but we are on a journey to a heavenly holy place. Typically, when you think about a person who's a pilgrim, they are journeying many times on foot, and they're going to a very special and a significant place, and it's something that is based upon their belief system. In the spiritual literature of Christianity, the concept of a pilgrim or a pilgrimage may refer to the experience of life in this world, considering as a period of exile, or that inner path of spiritual aspiration as we coming out of the state of wretchedness into a home for eternity. Chuck Swindoll said this, "To the people to whom Peter wrote, they were displaced believers. They were scattered by the flames of persecution. Their circumstances were bleak. They had every earthly reason to give up and to lose hope. Many were defecting. But Peter didn't try to pump them up with positive thinking or offer a pile of empty platitudes. Indeed, he came alongside them in their suffering, gently turning their attention heavenward, allowing them to see beyond their circumstances and to find a new hope in their celestial calling." As you think about what Peter was saying, do you excuse or explain away the will of God for your life? I want you to know today that if you're a follower of Christ, God has selected you to be part of this pilgrimage. He has elected you according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now that word elect means one chosen or set apart, applied to Christ. As we look at Isaiah 42, we see, "Behold, my servant whom I upheld, mine elect in whom my soul delights." So when we think about election, we are chosen or we are destined by God to salvation. Predestination is to glorify as the end, and sanctification means that we are to be plural in this understanding of being significant. In Luke chapter 18, "Shall not God avenge his very own elect?" Jesus said this in Matthew 24, "If it were possible, they should deceive the very elect." Also in Matthew 24, "He shall send his angels and they shall gather his elect from the four winds." In Ephesians 4:1, we learn he has chosen us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his love. So this doctrine of election is a powerful doctrine. We discover that the enemy is going to try to come and deceive the very elect, but he can't because they're protected. God is going to protect his elect. In John 15:16, we learn that I did not choose God, but he chose me, and he appointed me so that I might bear fruit, fruit that might remain. I believe there are millions who have been elected by God for salvation who are waiting to hear the message of salvation, and it is our job to tell them. Now you think about what the enemy would try to do to stop that message from getting out. It's going to be a futile attempt on his part, but we have this opportunity to produce converts as we share the message of Christ. That message is stronger coming from brothers and sisters of Christ. In Luke chapter 22, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith shall not fail. And we have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." I want you to know, if you get out there and share the gospel, there's going to be pressure against you. You see, the big issue that our society faces is not how bad the culture has gotten, but they have, for the most part, rejected Christ and rejected his word. As we give them the word, it convicts them. When they get under conviction, they fight that conviction. I want you to know that God has sanctified us for this ministry. Verse 2b of 1 Peter 1 says that we are sanctified in the Spirit or of the Spirit. We learn in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we ought always to be thankful to God. That's to those who remain true to him, brothers and sisters who are loved by the Lord because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through the belief in the truth. I want to ask you a question today. Who are you thankful for? As you are thankful for somebody, I think part of the people that you should be most thankful for are those who help you become holy, those who help you become more like Christ. We can't help but to draw thanks for them because they got us heading in the right direction. I'm so thankful for my Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Banks, who led me to the Lord when I was in the first grade. She saw something in me that most people missed. You see, we become less holy. We can't help it but to be drawing people who are less holy. But when we become more holy, we will draw other people who are more interested in being holy. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, which is a book that I would recommend everyone begin to read. If you've never read any works by A.W. Tozer, begin with this, The Pursuit of God. Tozer said this, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meet together, each one looking to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be. Were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship?" Tozer is in essence saying, when we all have Christ as our tuning fork, we are not only closer to Christ, but we are closer to each other. We ought to be filled with optimism today because God has saved us. 1 Peter 1:2 says, "For obedience through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." We learn in 1 Timothy 1:9 that God saved us and he called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and his own grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. You know, Christ had in his mind how he's going to take care of your sins even before you were a twinkle in your mother's eye. He realized that he had a big purpose for you. He had an opportunity to set you free from your sins. So he made it available before you've been born by giving you that sacrifice. Are you truly living a holy life today? I believe it's every believer's responsibility to live a holy life, a sanctified life, a life that is separate from sin, not a life that is caught up in sin. Jerry Bridges wrote a book called The Pursuit of Holiness, and in that he quotes somebody, W.S. Plummer. W.S. Plummer said this, "We never see sin aright until we see it against God. All sin is against God in this sense. That is, it is his law that is broken, his authority that is despised, his government that is set at naught. Pharaoh and Balaam, Saul and Judas each said, 'I have sinned.' But the returning prodigal son said, 'I have sinned against heaven and before thee.' And David said, 'Against thee, thee only have I sinned.'" You see, I think we miss just how deep sin hurts God. Every time we sin, yeah, there's somebody else that is involved in that. We've hurt somebody else, but ultimately all sin is against a holy God. God is a God that loves us unconditionally. Even when we sin against his holiness, he wants us to recognize that, repent of that sin, and turn from that way of life. You know, see, God has settled it, and he's given us this provision. And that's what I love about what Peter's driving home. Three little words are found in 1 Peter 1, verse number 2. Toward the end of that verse, it says, "Grace to you." God has given his grace to you, and he's given his grace to me. 2 Peter 1, 4 says, "He gives us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through you may be partakers of the divine nature." Now, he's not saying that we become God. He's saying that we are given a piece of God in his nature. He is actually pouring himself into us through the Holy Spirit, having escaped that corruption that is in the world through lust. What is Peter saying? Prior to conversion, living within every one of us was the lust of the flesh. That was what was driving us. That was our motivation. That was the fuel to our lives. But then we became a follower of Christ, and the Holy Spirit came and took up residence within us. And when that happened, we no longer were living under that life of corruption, driven by lust. Now we see that God is good to us. Nehemiah 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him." Which leads to the next question. Who are you trusting? Corey Ten Boom said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. You can trust God with your eternal destiny. You can trust God with your daily destiny. God is able to keep us secure and to keep us safe. I find that one of the ways that helps me to trust God more is by praying. Very early this morning at 5 a.m., there was about 14 or 15 of us on a conference call. And as we're on this conference call together, we went through a list of probably 25 or 30 prayer requests that had been turned in to us throughout the week, either through our Sunday morning worship services, or if you want to submit a prayer request as you're listening to this broadcast, you can do that. You can dial in on the phone, 757-421-7500, and somebody will take your call, and they write down that prayer request to make sure that I get it. We put it on an Excel spreadsheet, and every Thursday morning from 5 o'clock to 6 a.m., we're not spending a whole lot of time talking. We're spending that hour praying, and we will pray for the concerns that you have. I have found that as I pray together with other believers, it helps me with protection. It helps me with security. Maybe you feel isolated. Maybe you feel like you have nobody who really cares about you. I want to encourage you to submit that prayer request. You can do it through that phone number, or you can do it through email. And our email address is hopeforyourheart@hrcc7.org. Hope for your heart. @hrcc7.org. I'd love to hear from you. If it's easier to call, 421-7500, the local number here in the Hampton Roads area. And if there's nobody answering the phone, if you call after business hours, leave it on the voicemail and we'll make sure that we add you to our prayer list. But the Bible tells us that peace can be multiplied. That's 1 Peter 1, 2. Peace be multiplied. It's passed on. Have you ever noticed when you're with somebody who's peaceful, it calms you right down? As you're with that person, it sets you at ease. We have a new addition at my home, and this is an addition that I have fought for 30 years. We finally have a dog, and we have a couple in our church that are animal breeders, dog breeders, and they had this dog. It's a beautiful dog. It's a golden retriever. It's a white golden retriever, and this dog's just a pup, and I'm allergic to dogs, and so that's why I've been kind of opposed to it, but I think about the afflictions, right? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. This dog has been a slight infliction to me. And the couple that gave it to me, I'm not sure whether I should thank them for this or not, but they gave us this dog. We have a son that has autism, and we felt like this would be a good therapy dog. And of course, my wife has fallen in love with this dog, and the kids, my children have fallen in love with this dog, especially my son, Nathan. Seth is kind of up in the air about the dog. And so this dog creates some afflictions, but the benefit that we receive far outweighs those afflictions. He's been able to bring a calming spirit to my home, to my son, who has these fits of rage sometimes. And so this dog is bringing about peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Are you growing in peace? Leaders talk about taking risks, but nobody ever stubs his or her toe while standing still. Franklin Delano Roosevelt once said, "It is common sense to take a method and try it. If it fails, admit it frankly. But above all, try something. Failing to try because of a desire to be secure results in inaction and failure to lead." John Jewett, an English professor and preacher, likewise pointed out that the temptation of self-preservation is a result of a faithless life. It is possible to evade a multitude of sorrows through the cultivation of an insignificant life. Indeed, if a man's ambition is to avoid trouble in life, the recipe is simple. Shed your ambitions in every direction, cut the wings of every soaring purpose, and seek a life with the fewest contacts and relationships. If you want to get through the world with the smallest trouble, you must reduce yourself to the smallest compass. Tiny souls can dodge through life. Bigger souls are blocked on every side. As soon as a man begins to enlarge his life, his resistance is multiplied. Let a man remove his petty, selfish purposes and enthrone Christ, and his suffering will increase on every side. Our love will probably be reciprocated with hate. Unrepented hearts have no other recourse. We don't see those who disagree with us offering love, understanding, and acceptance. Why? Because they cannot offer what they do not have. Sin is never offered as a sincerely loving way. It is always disguised as love cloaked with hatred. It is he who proverbially is a wolf in sheep clothing. So I ask you today, do you excuse or explain away the suffering in your life? Next week, or on the next broadcast, we're going to talk about how we can cope when suffering comes our way, how we can actually rejoice in our times of suffering. I'm going to close our broadcast with a word of prayer, and I hope that this prayer will encourage you today. So, Father of all grace, all mercy, and all peace, in our times of suffering, in our times of sorrow, may we be surrounded by your peace that passes all understanding. May we take the time and the effort to pass this peace along. May we realize that we have been redeemed. We are part of God's elect. You have called us for a greater purpose than just ourselves. You have taken us out of the muck and the mire and the sins of this world. You have put our feet upon a solid rock. You have redeemed our soul. We are saved because of what you've done for us. And so you have given us a great command, and that is to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. But you've also given us a great commission, and that is to go out and to make disciples of every nation, tribe, and tongue, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we come before you today, praying that you set us free from the afflictions that we are encountering. We're praying today that you will empower us with the Holy Spirit, that we won't become overwhelmed with fear, that we won't be overwhelmed by the circumstances of our lives, but we will trust you exclusively. We will trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, not leaning on our own understanding, but in all of our ways, acknowledging you. And we will give you the glory because you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we pray this in the most glorious and wonderful name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org.
Hello, my friend. This is Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. We are so excited to be sharing God's word with you with hope for your heart. And as we conclude 2019 and we begin 2020, I wanted to give you an offer that I hope that you'll take advantage of. You know, through the years, several key devotionals have really helped me in my growth
in Jesus
and helped
Christ,
me to be more like Christ. And one of those devotionals was by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who is called the Prince of Preachers. And that devotional is called Morning and Evening with Charles Spurgeon. I would like to give you a copy of that devotional for the new year. And I'm just asking that you will read it every day for 365 days in 2020. Would you take this challenge? And if you will, all you need to do is just contact me. We have an email that is set up that you can send to me. It's hopeforyourheart@hrcc7.org. Let me give that to you again. Hope for your heart. It doesn't have to be uppercase or lowercase, doesn't matter. Hope for your heart, no spaces, at HRCC and the number 7.org. You send me an email, give me your address, and I will mail you a copy of this devotional. If you'd prefer to send us correspondence through the regular mail, you can send something to me at Hickory Ridge Community Church, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South, Chesapeake, Virginia, 23322. Or if you want to give us a call, you're welcome to call me at 757-421-7500, 757-421-7500. That is the church phone number. There'll be somebody there at the church Monday through Friday, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. If it goes into the voicemail, I'll get that message, and I will get back to you as soon as I can. But you give me your name and your address, and I'll make sure that a copy of this devotional book, Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, will be put in the mail. And if you prefer, you can stop by the church and pick it up. If you live close by to the church, you just let me know, and we'd love to give this gift to you. I also wanted to encourage you to come and worship. If you don't have a church home, we would love to have you join us. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock a.m.
We have many ministries for you to be involved in. If you need help getting past some hurts, habits, and hang-ups, we have a tremendous ministry called Celebrate Recovery that meets every Sunday night at 6 o'clock p.m. I'd be happy to tell you about the Awana ministry that we have. I'd be happy to tell you about our Ridge Student ministry that we have. We have a dynamic children's ministry. We do nursery and preschool. We also have an academy that goes from 6 weeks old all the way up through the 11th grade.
If you'd like more information about that, how you can have an affordable Christian education for your son or daughter, you reach out to me. I'll be happy to tell you everything about it. And if I don't know the answer for the situations with the school, my wife just happens to be the school administrator, and she'll fill you in. And we would love to be a blessing to you, so feel free to reach out to us. And if you'd like to donate to our ministry, this is a brand new endeavor for us as a church. You are welcome to make a gift to this ministry. You write a check to Hope for Your Heart, and everything that you give would go toward the cost of broadcasting. And we thank you in advance for supporting this ministry, but I'd really like to hear from you. So take just a moment and reach out to us either through phone or email, or send us a letter in the mail, and I'll get back to you as soon as I can. Thank you so much for listening to this broadcast. You are such a blessing to me, and you're more of an encouragement than you'll ever know. God bless you. I hope you have a prosperous new year.